Would you listen as I read Mark 16, 1 through 7? We have to finish the story. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Solomon brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" This morning we come and we serve and we preach and we think and we consider a risen Savior. In college, I had the privilege of serving on a mission team, and we went to Uruguay, or I hear you say Uruguay, I think. We put on baseball clinics, and in doing that, we were to share the hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was really one of the more memorable trips that I've ever been on in my life. And it really was impactful because we saw God do tremendous things in a really tough area. But there's one particular conversation that stands out the most. One day, there was an older gentleman who was standing kind of on the outside perimeters of where we had been playing a game. We walked up to him, and through a translator, we began having a conversation. Well, this is a very intelligent man. He had traveled a lot. He knew several languages. He was engaging to talk with. He had a really good working knowledge of Jesus. So as we talked about the particulars of Jesus, he said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but not the resurrection." I was a bit taken back because I feel like the resurrection is kind of significant in believing Jesus. But we talked for a while, and he just simply could not believe that Jesus raised from the dead. So we prayed with him, and we followed up in the days following. But this certainly was a pivotal experience for me, and it caused me to consider deeply the resurrection. So, is the resurrection significant? Can someone be good with all of Jesus but not believe the resurrection? Well, I think Hebrews offers some insight this morning. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? That'll be our main text this morning, posing the question of what we celebrate this morning. How significant is it really? Well, let's read our text. Would you listen? "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Notice the complete parallel of verses 1 and 2. Did you catch that? Long ago, contrasted in these last days. God spoke to our fathers, contrasted with God now speaks to us. God spoke through the prophets, contrasted with now he speaks to us through his Son, which is Jesus. God speaking is highlighted here because, one, let's be honest, it truly is amazing that God would speak to us. And secondly, God speaking is highlighted here to remind us and to lay plain before us that God continues to speak. He did not stop with the Old Testament. Don't know if you noticed it, but we've been a bit strategic this morning. We have strategically shown you God's word, which is him speaking first through the prophets and then in Jesus. Did you catch that? We read several scriptures throughout the service so we all could hear God speak through the prophets and now in Jesus. Notice that the focus of many of the Old Testament passages is centered on God's most decisive word, who is Jesus. You want to know what God says? Well, look at Jesus. You wonder what God thinks about evil? Look at Jesus. You wonder what God thinks about you? Look at Jesus. You wonder if God is loving? Look at Jesus. You wonder if God cares about your suffering? Well, might I propose again? Look at Jesus. You wonder if God forgives? I think you catch the point. Look at Jesus. This week has put on display God's word on those issues. In Jesus, we have God's thoughts. We have his final say on all things. God has spoken and continues to speak. This really is one of the most amazing things about God, is that he speaks. Easter weekend is about God speaking. God speaking into the world in such a way that it generates hope. The progression of Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday is glorious. From suffering to victory, from death to life. We don't have a God who is far off and unaware, but he's spoken throughout history and he has come in Jesus. All of his speaking has been pointing to him taking flesh. The God-man is the great fulfillment and the decisive word from God. Well, who is the God-man? Well, our text this morning, it tells us who he is. First, it deals with the person of Jesus. Then it kind of explains his work. He is the heir of all things. Now, if you've not spent much time in the Bible, well, this is significant because our Old Testament tells us in Psalms 2 that God was going to give the nations as an inheritance to the Anointed One. This is identifying Jesus as the final and decisive word, as the one who would come. You see, God has spoken long ago. And now he's speaking in Jesus. He identifies Jesus as the Anointed One who would come. He has come. Second, we hear that he created the world. Well, that's pretty interesting. Now, you might be thinking, this seems to be a bit a part of his work. You're right, it is describing a bit of his work, but it's using that word to clearly identify him as a divine God, as the divine God. This indicates the Son's divinity. He was there alongside God the Father in creating the world. He's the radiance, the exact imprint of God. Jesus is indeed God in splendor and in action. To see him is to see God. Lastly, we understand that he upholds the universe. Jesus' power is not limited, but it continues to uphold the universe. What power it must take to sustain the universe. To have power that never runs dry, but is at work in sustaining all we see, glorious indeed. This is quite a resume. Imagine these credentials on a job application. You're in. And this is precisely why the preacher of Hebrews lists them, to declare that Jesus is uniquely qualified to be God's word to us. Jesus is uniquely qualified to speak as God, because he indeed is God. He's the one who can speak on behalf of God, who can show us the way forward. He's not just another voice in the midst of many thoughts about God. He is the most decisive voice. He is the final say, according to God Himself. It is important for us to understand, brothers and sisters, or if you're visiting with us, it is important for us to understand, even though we might not acknowledge it, that God, Jesus, does not intend for us to hear His words and then mush them up with other philosophical thinking. He alone is the most decisive word on God. He doesn't intend for us to hear Him and then pull it all together with other things. No, He alone is the most decisive word on God, because He is God. He indeed is the God-man, but there is more. His work. And maybe if you're like me, just hearing all the things of who He is, that just excites me to no end, but, you know, I love theology. But if that isn't enough for you to just hear a laundry list of who Jesus is, there is so much more. There is a work that He has done. The preacher of Hebrews tells us that He has made purification for sin. How? How has this God-man made purification of sin? Well, let's employ Hebrews' pattern on God speaking. Well, the Old Testament tells us, particularly in Leviticus, which we've been studying, so come back next week, that purification of sin is accomplished through shed blood, through a life given for the cleansing of our sins. God set up a complex sacrificial system to purify His people from their sin and indeed save their lives to dwell within His presence. It's what God is saying long ago and many times. And this extensive system was brutal yet gracious, because it provided atonement, forgiveness. It cleansed a people to be His people. That is what God said through His prophets, setting the stage for the final word on purification. You see, there needed to be a final word, because those sacrifices of the Old Testament, because God spoke in many times through the prophets, through the fathers, those sacrifices, they had to be done over and over and over again. There needs to be a final decisive word on purification of sin. Well, let's continue with Hebrews' pattern of God speaking, and let's see how He's spoken in Jesus. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, we read together, or you heard read in our service. It kind of puts food on the table that has already been set by the Old Testament. Here's what it says. She will bear a son. You'll call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Did you catch? He will save His people from their sin. God has spoken through the prophets of a coming child born to a virgin who would do what? Save His people from their sin. And now Jesus is speaking that He is that child. How is forgiveness given? Well, Isaiah says that we heard read in our gathering already. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets and tells us of a servant who would be beaten, who would take the punishment, who would indeed endure our punishment to bring peace. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Peter says this about Jesus: he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Does this sound familiar? By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says plainly that Jesus is the one that Isaiah spoke of. You catching the pattern here? Long ago, God spoke through the prophets, and now he has spoken to us through Jesus. In the final moment, just as Jesus breathes his last breath, John records as Jesus hangs on the cross, he records this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Aren't those sweet and glorious words? And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. How is purification accomplished? Notice that God has been speaking and showing us all along. The prophet said a man would come and he would shed his blood. And Jesus declares with his final breath, he is that man. That in him it indeed is finished. Hebrews makes it even more plain. Here's what Hebrews says. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's body from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Long ago and at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Do you see how Jesus is the final and most decisive word from God? If not, well, let's just look at the next part of Jesus' work that we celebrate particularly this morning. Did you catch? The preacher tells us of Hebrews that Jesus, after this brutal but glorious purification of sin, you catch what he says about him? He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. What? Purification of sins requires for him to be a sacrifice. He was sacrificed. Saturday, yesterday, as we wait, as I reflected on what the disciples must have felt, what is going on? King Jesus lay dead. His blood was shed. His lifeless body was put in a tomb. What do you mean he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high? What? He was sacrificed. His blood was shed, but oh, he did not stay in that tomb. This morning marks the most unbelievable reality of Jesus, that he has overcome death. Death does not have the final word on Jesus. Sin is not the victor in the death of Jesus. All uncertainty is swallowed up in Jesus' final resting place, the right hand of God. You see, without this, purification is not possible. Hebrews goes on to say that this sitting at the right hand of God, it makes him much more superior, even more than angels. Victory comes no other way but through the risen Jesus. Not the lifeless Jesus in a tomb, but the risen Jesus. Everything hinges on the risen Jesus. His resurrection tells us that he indeed is God, and victory has finally been accomplished. The final and most decisive word from God, it indeed is finished. The resurrection is for us today. It is not an old, fanciful story, but it is God speaking through Jesus and giving us hope. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us this morning, might you hear clearly, God has spoken in Jesus and given us hope. He has said, and he has made it clear through the resurrection, that sin is overcome, that forgiveness is only in Jesus, in God's provision. He has said and made plain through the resurrection that through faith and repentance, death can be overcome. That we can put to death our sin in Jesus's death and be raised anew to victory, to life, to power. Not just for the moment, but forever. Do you know that the sitting at the right hand, which we celebrate this morning, the sitting at the right hand of God means that Jesus indeed is still looking after us in his victory. He's interceding for us. He's offering help. He's pleading on our behalf. Right hand carries with it superior power, ultimate authority, greatness, favor, and strength is his and is ours. Sunday is here. Resurrection has occurred. Is it a big deal? You betcha it's a big deal. Sunday is here. Resurrection has occurred. Brothers and sisters, we do not live a defeated life, but one of great victory won by Jesus. We are not to let sin drag us into the depths of despair. Jesus has risen. We are not to be given to uncertainty's pool, plunging us into the pit of doubt. Jesus has risen. Perhaps you didn't hear that. We are not to let sin drag us into the depths of despair because Jesus has risen. We are not to be given to uncertainty's pool, plunging us into the pit of doubt. Jesus has risen. We are a people who claim a risen Lord. Hope is ours. Despair is not. We are a people who claim a risen Lord. Hope is indeed ours. All uncertainty, all hurts, all pain, all frustrations you felt yesterday are swallowed up in victory today. We are not a defeated people, but a people of great joy and hope because Sunday is here. Rest, brothers and sisters, in the risen Lord this morning. He is our substitute who did not stay in that tomb. Let me make it plain this morning. God has spoken. Make no mistake about it. Whether you like it or agree with his words, he has indeed spoken. We must contend with his words. We must consider this most clearly in Jesus. God has spoken in Jesus. And that word is that purification, forgiveness. Life is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Our hope does not rest in us, how well we act, but in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And this continues throughout our entire lives. Those of us who have tasted the sweet victory in Jesus, nothing has changed. Continue to walk in the deep waters of trust because He is alive. You still need Him. And Hebrews tells us why we can still trust Him, because He sits at the right hand of the Majesty. Brothers and sisters, think deeply about our Savior. Christology should not be just some big word that I don't want to think about. Christology is not to just be narrowed down to a set of beliefs about Jesus, but it is our great dependence. The preacher of Hebrews unpacks the great thinking about Jesus. It is our dependence. It's not just a set of beliefs. It's what we depend on. It's what our hope is grounded in. It is what carries me through today, that He sits at the right hand of the Majesty. I've got nothing else. Thoughts about Christ are our great dependence. What we believe about Jesus, it should compel us forward in joy this morning. John Stott, in a wonderful work that he wrote, applying God's word to today's world, here's what he says about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's forgiveness, power, and ultimate triumph. It enables us to face our past, however much reason we have to be ashamed of it, gives us confidence of God's forgiveness through Him who died for our sins and was raised. It helps us to face our present, however strong our temptations and heavy our responsibilities. It helps us be confident of the sufficiency of God's power and to face our future, however uncertain it might be. Gives us confidence of God's final triumph, of which the resurrection is the pledge. The resurrection, precisely because it was decisive, public, a visible act of God within the material order, brings us firm assurance in an otherwise insecure world. God has spoken in Jesus. God has spoken in Jesus, and it gives us hope. It gives us hope. This means that only through faith and repentance in Jesus' comprehensive work, death, burial, and resurrection, it means His speaking, His hope, it means that only in faith and repentance in Jesus' comprehensive work are we saved, regenerated, forgiven, made new, escape judgment, and truly live. Resurrection, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, resurrection guarantees forgiveness. If you're with us and wonder how Jesus' death becomes your substitute, how His resurrection becomes your hope, please find me afterwards. Contact me later. I love talking about this stuff. I'll talk forever about it. Because this hope that we have is not in and of ourselves. It is in the finished work of Jesus. It is generated by a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of God, that reminds us, brothers and sisters, that reminds us that we can face tomorrow. There's a reason why the preacher of Hebrews places Jesus there, His final resting place, as he begins to unpack the sufficiency of Christ. That indeed our hope is generated by something significant because He has risen. Brothers and sisters, God has spoken in Jesus. He's given us hope. This means that we can face tomorrow because He lives. Let's pray. Father God, I feel so overwhelmed and inadequate to express the beauty and the significance of what we celebrate this morning. But I pray, as we've read so many scriptures, we looked at how you have spoken long ago and at it many times and in many ways you spoke through the prophets. But in these days, you have so decisively spoken through Jesus. Whether we agree or not, you have spoken. It is Jesus who is uniquely made. It is Him who is uniquely spoken on your behalf, who has made the claims that He has made, because He indeed is God. So, Father, this morning, might we contend with that final and decisive word in Jesus, that purification of sin is through faith and repentance. And, Father, that you sit at the right hand of God, that we can rest this morning. We can rest in the great hope that resurrection brings in our hearts. May this not just be another day, but might it be a day that we hear your clear articulation of love and grace and forgiveness and power and strength that is in Jesus. Resurrection reminds us that we can indeed rest today. And we can have great hope. Father, for those among us who have never tasted the sweet victory of Jesus' resurrection, might they today, might you take your scriptures and work in their hearts. You are far better at it than I am. So might you work this morning. Father, as we just finish out this time of singing, would you take your truths and implant them into our hearts? Father, it's in your name we pray.